We all face difficulties at times, don't we? Our circumstances may change, our situations may change. Our God, he is someone who we can trust never, ever changes.
Amen.
The title of my sermon this morning is Go and Trust the God Who Never Changes. And he is a faithful and true God. He is almighty. As we open his word today, I pray that he will illuminate our hearts, that he will help us to understand, help us to draw closer to him, help us to know more about his unchanging nature, so that we might trust him. May the truth of God's character be the anchor of our souls today. May he lead us, may he guide us, and help us. May he cause us, if necessary, to repent from anything that's wrong in our lives, and may we be obedient to him. My first question is, does God change his mind? Have you ever made a promise with the best intentions and then you broke that promise? Maybe your circumstances changed, or maybe you changed. Unlike us, God does not change. Yet there are times in Scripture when we read the Word of God where it might seem like God does change. And this morning I want us to confront the tension that we find in three remarkable passages of Scripture. We're going to look at Numbers 23:19, Genesis 6:6, and Jonah 3:10. And I'm hoping that we'll discover together an incredible truth. God is always constant in his character, yet he responds in compassion to his people. This truth doesn't just shape theology. It is something that transforms our lives. It leads us to repentance. It leads us to the cross. It calls us to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Saviour. Jesus really is the unwavering fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Let me read the three passages to you. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Then Genesis 6:6. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And Jonah 3:10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. We will return to these passages as we go through the sermon. So don't worry about trying to keep three passages open in your Bible all at once. We're going to go through them. First point, God's character is unchanging. Numbers 23:19. These words come from the pagan prophet Balaam, forced by God to actually speak truth, declaring that God is not like a man. Change his mind, in Hebrew, nakam. It means to relent, to be sorry, to repent, but it can also mean to be comforted. It depends on the context that you read it in. So what is the true meaning here? God doesn't change arbitrarily. He doesn't lie, he doesn't deceive, and he doesn't make mistakes. God cannot do anything that's wrong. It's against his nature, it's against who he is. He is perfect. Malachi 3:6 says this, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. When you think about the Israelites, specifically say during the time of Judges, there were times when they walked with the Lord and there were times when they forgot that God even existed. The Jews were fickle. He had delivered them from captivity. God had brought them out. Yet at times they would say things like, oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. We had garlic and cucumber there. Forget about the oppression. Forget about the slavery. Forget about the beatings and everything else they suffered. They had garlic and cucumber there. Makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? And other times, they would walk with the Lord, and then they would forget. And they'd start worshipping foreign gods and getting involved in weird and horrible sacrifices. There were even Jews who sacrificed their children to false gods. God had a covenant with his people. And this declaration in context, God is speaking about his faithfulness to his people, even when they choose to be unfaithful to him. Even when they fail, God still cared. God still provided. God still acted. Charles Stanley once said, God's character is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never acts out of impulse or error. I love that. God is in control. He's in control not just of the world, but his own actions, his own emotions. Our hope is anchored in a God whose promises are never cancelled by his emotions. Would any of us be here today if God acted towards us the way that he really should? The way that his perfection and justice deserve? None of us would be here. We are here because of the grace and mercy of God. Out of his love, out of his desire that none should perish, he calls us to love him. And when we repent and accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we're forgiven. God remembers our sin no more. Think about a lighthouse in a storm. And imagine a sailor on a boat. And it's a fierce storm and the waves shift and the winds howl. But one thing stays constant for the sailor. The light that comes from a lighthouse. And that's our God, isn't it? Circumstances may change, situations may come. It may feel like the world is crumbling and we are travelling through a storm. But God is the light that beckons us. The one that illuminates the darkness. And just like the lighthouse, God is unmovable in a storm. God is unmovable. Actually, my second point is God's heart is moved by sin. If we wrestle with Genesis 6:6, so the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. God experienced sorrow. The wickedness of humanity before the flood caused him to be sad. It may seem like this verse contradicts Numbers 23, but it doesn't. What's described here is a relational expression. It's not a change of his nature. It's not a retraction of who he is. God is not someone who is indifferent. His unchanging holiness is what causes him to have grief over sin. It's not that he made a mistake in creating humans. He chose us to be created in a way that would give us free will. He didn't make us mindless puppets so that we would just blindly follow wherever the strings pulled us. He gave us choice. He gave us free will. He gave us the ability to either accept him or reject him. But the sin that we have, our inherent nature because of the fall, it saddens him. We were created in the image of God. We were created to be perfect. And yet we chose to sin. And we continue to choose to sin, don't we? Oh, it's only 2 miles over the speed limit. I'm not really hurting anyone, am I? Oh, I know it says disabled parking only, but I'm only going to be 2 minutes while I pop in for a pint of milk. Human laws, how much more do we break God's law? Today, it's the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The whole Sabbath is meant to be kept holy. Not just the bit when we're in church. Is today a day that you have consecrated for the Lord? Is it a day that is holy in his sight? Or are you going to do your own thing today? Oh, well, we are. I've been to church in the morning so I can watch that horror movie this afternoon that I wanted to see. I can listen to that bit of music that's got horrible words in it. Because it's okay, I've worshipped God and he knows what my heart is. Anything that we do that's against God's will saddens him. Doesn't stop him from loving us, doesn't stop him from caring for us, doesn't stop him from saving us, but it saddens him. I really don't want to make my God sad. And my prayer is that none of us would want to sadden God by the way that we live our lives. By the things that we say, by the things that we don't say. There's sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Again, the word that's used here is nakam, but this time it reveals a deep sorrow. It reveals a grieving heart. If we look at Ephesians 4, verse 30, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. But the world says it's okay. Right? Proper. Appropriate. But God's word says, no, it's sinful. God's word is unchanging. God's word is true. And I know there are theologians and Christians who pick and choose which part of scriptures they want to believe. We may not like it, but it's true. We have to believe the word of God because God does not lie. A sin grieves the heart of God, yes. But he's not cold, he's not distant. He is with us. Aren't you glad that you have a loving Heavenly Father who actually is with you and who feels emotion? God isn't a robot. God isn't an artificial intelligence. He has a personality. He has feelings. R.T. Kendall wrote this: God's immutability does not mean emotional absence. It means consistent love, consistent justice, and consistent mercy. Are you thankful for the mercy that God has shown towards you? Every day, he's merciful. We all woke up breathing this morning, didn't we? Everyone had a heartbeat? Some of you seem doubtful. Running water in your kitchen sink? Food in your fridge? A kettle that worked? Someone to love? There are so many blessings. but we ignore them. We just wake up sometimes in the morning and maybe you stand on the cat as you get out of bed. And if you haven't got a cat, I'm not encouraging you to go and buy one to stand on. You go downstairs and maybe the dishes are out from the night before. And your favourite cup is in the sink and it's dirty and you can't be bothered to wash it. But God's still God. Circumstances, they're not the worst circumstances that you'd ever face. It's not like your house burnt down overnight or you had a cruise missile drop in the garden. Or a plane landing on your house. Think about brothers and sisters in other countries. Think about what they're facing right now. War, famine, abuse. You know, human trafficking is still happening in the 21st century. When you weigh it all up, your life's not that bad, is it? There is sin in our lives. But when we give ourselves to God, when we trust in Him, He can help us to overcome. And when we're thankful for everything that He gives us that we don't deserve, our hearts are different, our attitudes are different, our direction is different, and our heart should be moved in the same way that God's heart is moved. You know, a parent can grieve over a rebellious child, not because they regret having the child, but because they love that child so deeply they want the best for the child. That's the kind of grief that Genesis 6:6 reveals to us. Holy sorrow, not fickle regret. And it's supported by what's said here. Third point, God responds to repentance. Jonah tried to run away. Jonah thought, ha, I'm smarter than God. I can hide. He won't find me if. I'm sure in Jonah's heart of heart, he realized that God would always know where he was. And Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go and preach to Israel's enemies about a God who loved, about a God who saved, about a God who was calling them to repentance. And here in Jonah 3:10, we're told, when God saw what they had done, as the Ninevites, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Ooh, it says God changed his mind. Again, we have to understand this in context. God threatened destruction. But the destruction that he threatened was conditional on the response of the people. The Ninevites, they repented. So God did not need to destroy them. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. If I announce that a certain nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, but then that nation renounces its evil ways, I will not destroy it as I had planned. There's no contradiction here. This is not a change in God's nature. This is an expression of his mercy. He has an eternal plan to save people. And he calls everyone to repentance. But if we choose not to repent, if we choose to reject him, he's told us what the consequences of that is. In the New Testament, the idea of repentance, it's tied to the word metanoia. It describes changing the mind or turning around, going in the opposite direction. When we repent, God remains consistent with his promise to forgive us and to restore us to relationship with him. It was John Piper who said, God is unchangeable in his being, but not in his dealings with men. He governs with mercy and justice in perfect harmony. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the politicians of the day or the royal leaders of various countries led in the same way, with mercy and justice and perfect harmony? Perfect harmony is not often something we see in the Houses of Parliament. I do wonder at times, it seems more like you've got a group of people who want to do farmyard impersonations rather than actually agree about anything. You've heard the noises they make. Every voice is trying to be heard louder than the other. Everyone wants to make an objection, and even if the two parties ever agree on something, God forbid they should show that. But God is, he has mercy, he has justice, and we can be in harmony with him when we trust in his Son as our Lord and Saviour. Just as an aside, do you ever pray for the members of Parliament that they would know Jesus as Lord? That they would conduct their business according to God's principles rather than their own? It would be lovely if we could actually see mercy flowing in every country because people's hearts are aligned with God's will. That they repent from doing their own thing and seek to do the will of God. In Jonah, we see that mercy flows from God's unchanging character. Elsewhere, Jonah basically complains to God, well, I knew if I went, they'd repent, and that's why I didn't want to go. Do you desire your friends, your family, those that you know and love, would repent and know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? Are you worried about what they might do if they heard the truth? The greatest truth that we could ever share with anyone is that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, that he paid the penalty for our sin. Maybe we need to share the truth a bit more often. Fourth point, the cross is the ultimate proof of God's consistency. If we want to see the unchanging nature of God, if we want to know the compassion that's in his heart, we need to look to the cross of Jesus. Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. When we were his enemies, when we didn't even know that he existed, he was willing to die for us. God's justice demands that there's a penalty for sin. And in his mercy, he provides a substitute for us. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed in our place, carrying the burden of our sin, living that perfect life, dying the perfect death, but conquering death. He did what we could never do. And Jesus' death wasn't God changing the plan. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't, oops, I messed up giving them free will. From eternity, God's eternal plan was revealed. We would need a saviour, and he provided that saviour. The gospel is this: Christ lived the life that we could not live. He died the death that we deserved. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And now he offers forgiveness and new life to all who will repent and believe in him. Do you believe in him? Is he your Lord? Is he your Saviour? Is he the centre of your life? Or do you think there's something more important? So in application, we need to trust and we need to turn. What do we do with that truth? We must trust God's promises. His word never fails. His salvation is secure. His word says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. But we need to continually change and draw closer to him, to trust his promises, to know his love. We need to turn from sin. Just as Nineveh repented, we are called to repent. And yes, when we first come to know Jesus, we repent and accept him as Lord and Saviour. But that doesn't make us perfect. We are a work in progress, and we need to continually examine our lives and discover, is there something that we should still repent from? Is there something that we're doing that we shouldn't be doing because it's wrong in the sight of God? And we need to live in the light of God's character. We need to let his unchanging nature be our anchor. In a world that is like shifting sand, in a world where there's new fads, it seems, every day, in a world that would deny the existence of God because science proves we don't need God. One day, a bunch of nothing suddenly decided to become everything. Okay. And you and I, oh, according to the world, our ancestors was some single-cell organism in a pond of slime somewhere. And somehow, over millions and millions of years, we've reached the pinnacle of humanity. Bible. Okay, the language was simple. Okay, the people had no concept of what was out there or even what was within. But God revealed in ways that people could understand the fact that he was the creator, that life has meaning, that we all have purpose. And we need to live in the light of his words to truly understand what it means to live. Let God's word be your anchor. Let me give you a call to action. It's time to go and trust the God who never changes. If you're wandering, come home. If you're doubting, look to the cross. And if you're burdened by ongoing sin, repent and receive the mercy that God will pour into your life. Maybe you feel like you're carrying a weight of sin. Maybe you feel a stirring in your heart today to put something aside, to push something away, to leave something that you shouldn't be doing behind. If you feel that stirring, don't delay. Ask God to help you to be different. Ask the one who never changes to help you to change. And may you have an opportunity this week to speak to someone about the unchanging God. May you have the opportunity to share the truth that Jesus is real and people can know him as Lord and Saviour. My benediction to you is, may you leave this place anchored in the faithfulness of an unchanging God. May your heart be tender to his Spirit. And may your life be a testimony to his mercy and his grace. So trust him, repent, rejoice, because Jesus is our Lord and he is our Saviour. Know him, love him.